Well, we're nearing the end of our series, Doing Church. And today, I think perhaps the most important message in the series. So we have three things to say this morning, 3 points. And the first point is this. The heartbeat of the church. Christian friends, what are we doing this for? What's the heartbeat of Amiens Park Chapel? Now, sometimes when people complain about church life, I ask them a question. The question is this: which of the New Testament churches would you join? Would you join the Corinthian church, where Paul has to say to believers, don't go with prostitutes? What about the Philippian church, where everyone's vying with each other to be top dog? Can you imagine the tensions in a church like that? Would you join the Galatian churches, where they're in danger of forsaking the gospel altogether? And we could go on, couldn't we? Because church life, New Testament church life, is messy. Church life is always messy. So if you have any complaints about church life, no surprise, we're all sinners. Church life is messy. But as we think about it, I think, well, yeah, but there is one church. What about the Ephesian church? And in Revelation chapter 2, we read the head of the church, he says to the Ephesian church, I know your works. And what does he know? What does Jesus know about the Ephesian church? I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you've persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. So here is an active, committed, united, sacrificial, upright, doctrinally robust, Bible-preaching, persevering church, and they've done it all for his name's sake. Sounds very attractive, doesn't it? What a church! Let's join the Ephesian church. But he goes on, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. For all the apparent spiritual success of this church, it's in danger of judgment, of ceasing to be a church of Jesus Christ. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Now why? Why is Christ so firm, even severe? Because they've fallen out of love with Jesus. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Now, is it such a big deal to fall out of love with Jesus? Why is Jesus so severe? Well, Peter is married to the perfect wife, but their marriage is in trouble. Why? Jane has flair, wit, charm. She can turn her hand to anything. She's wise, she's beautiful, she's always at Peter's side. Peter, what more do you want? I want Jane to love me like she used to. Though by every other measure, the relationship is fine. The only measure that really matters to Peter is her love for him. In fact, Peter would willingly part with everything else if Jane loved him like she used to. Because Jane has left her first love. Something, someone else has her heart. So is Christ too severe? Is faithful, doctrinally sound, united, sacrificial, persevering, church, all for his name's sake? But if you carry on, says Jesus, you'll cease to be a church. I'll take the lampstand away. Is Christ too severe? This is a husband's jealousy, isn't it? This is a bridegroom's breaking heart. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Jesus is saying to this church, how can you do it? You belong to me. I gave my life for you. And never did two lovers exist so completely for each other. How can there be a rival to my love? Christ's words to the Ephesian church. But what about Amiens Park Chapel, the church that meets at Amiens Park Chapel? What does Christ know of his bride here this morning? At Amiens Park Chapel, we want sacrificial commitment, don't we? We want a godly sorrow and a holy violence over sin. We want to love our Bibles, pack the prayer meeting, deepen our unity, resist the onslaughts of the devil. And we want to labour on, we want to have stickability, perseverance, and all for his name's sake. But it's not enough. Because what are we doing all this for? What's the heartbeat of the church? Do we love Jesus? Is the bride at Amiens Park Chapel head over heels in love with her bridegroom? What do you think? Well, point number two, let's talk about our love for him. So please come with me to the Song of Solomon, the reading which we had, and the 8th chapter. Now, Song of Solomon, it's a love song. It's the greatest love song ever written. Have you read it? It's wonderful. It's a beautiful love song. It concerns Solomon and his bride. The king, he falls for a country girl. But he doesn't exploit his authority and command her to love him. On the contrary, he woos her. And he awakens in her a passionate love for him. So she falls in love with the son of David. A love that leads to marriage. And ultimately to their surrender to one another on their wedding night. It's all very wonderful. And the language, it works at lots of different levels. There are emblems, symbols. There are lots of double meanings going on. And in fact, the whole poem has a taste of Eden about it. Because here's a paradise of love. It's a beautiful garden where the fruit may be freely eaten, where the senses are heightened and intoxicated, where husband and wife are unashamed of their nakedness. It all speaks of the power and the intensity and the purity and the wonder of married love. Now, what's this Near Eastern love poem to do with Christ and his church? Well, who is Solomon? He's the son of David. And so when we read of Solomon's love for his bride, we cannot but look higher and see the love of the son of David for his bride. Christ's love for his church. And when we read of the intimacy and the bond between Solomon and his bride, the Shulamite, we cannot but look higher and see the intimacy and bond between Christ and his church. In this song, we see Jesus, we see his bride, awaiting their wedding day, awaiting the consummation and enjoying the consummation of all things. So we let this love poem speak as a love poem. It has its own dimensions, rules, constraints. You can't mechanically spiritualize every point. But neither can you preach it without catching glimpses of Jesus and hearing echoes of him and of his bride, the greatest love story of them all. So as we come to chapter 8, it's the end of the song. And if the Shulamite, the bride, is speaking to Solomon, then, Christian friends, we hear the voice of the bride, we hear the voice of the church speaking to Christ. This should be our voice. So what does she say? Verse 6. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. Now your seal was your signature, or if you like, your pin number. And once you had someone's seal, you had access to all that was theirs. They signed everything away to you, except themselves. But what does she say? Set me as a seal upon your heart, and as a seal upon your arm. She doesn't just give him her seal, she doesn't just give him her PIN number. She herself is the seal. She gives herself as the seal. You see what she's saying? She says, it's not just that I give you all that's mine. You have me. All of me. So wear me on your heart. So if your heart beats, it beats for me. And wear me on your arm. So that all the world can see that I belong to you. Now, Christian friends, does that sound like Amy and Park Chapel? Lord, all that we have, all that we are, is yours. We haven't just given you our PIN number, so you've got all that we possess. But actually, Lord, you've got us. Everything. You have all of me. I'm keeping nothing back. So, Lord, wear me on your heart so that when your heart beats, it beats for me. And, Lord, wear me on your arm because I want all the world to know and to see that we, the bride at Amy and Park Chapel, we belong to Jesus. And she goes on, verse 6. Jealousy. Sorry. For love is as strong as death. In death, you lose everything. You can't hold on to it, can you? Lord, your love demands my life, my soul, my all. I'm holding nothing back. Like the grave, take everything. For love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave. What does she mean? Well, jealousy is possessive, isn't it? Well, Lord, to possess you, I gladly lose everything. There are no rivals to your love. So, Christian friends, at Amy and Park Chapel, what do we want? Do we want the green pastures, or do we want the shepherd? And the green pastures won't be green pastures without the shepherd. And actually, if we're in a barren wilderness with the shepherd, they become green pastures. Samuel Rutherford, from his prison cell, wrote these words. He says, I weep, but I'm not sad. I'm chastened, but I die not. I have loss, but I want nothing. The worst things of Christ, his reproaches, his cross, are better than Egypt's treasures. He has taken me into his house of wine, a poor sinner, and has left me lovesick for my Lord Jesus. Oh, Samuel Rutherford, from his prison cell. Does that sound like us? Does all this sound a bit crazy? Well, actually, it sounds like love, doesn't it? That's what love is like. Love is crazy. Love does, in a sense, lose its mind. Because it's a love that consumes all. Look at what she says next. She says, its flames are flames of fire, most vehement fire. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can floods drown it. Christian friends, does love for Jesus consume our church life? Does that fire, that sort of fire, does it burn here? Is everyone taken up with him? Does every cell of this spiritual body burn with delight for Christ? And it's a love that just cannot be quenched. Verse 7. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. Now in those days, a bridegroom would give a handsome gift to his bride, much as Isaac did to Rebekah. And the sense is, if the marriage doesn't work out, well, at least she'll be well off. But what is the voice of the bride here? Is she after some sort of prenuptial agreement? Does she want, look, you give me a generous benefits package and then I'll marry you? Is that what she's saying? She's despising the very thought of those things. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. She's saying, I don't want anything. Don't give me anything. Just give me yourself. So, Christian friends, when Jesus says to Amy in Park Chapel, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Do we answer yes, 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 if it means I'll be at your side? Oh, to follow you. We don't mind the cross. We don't mind the denying of ourselves. We don't mind all that it means, because it means I'll be with you. I don't want the best deal. I don't want a prenuptial agreement. I don't want something that's paid down just so that, look, if this relationship doesn't work out, at least I've come out of it quite well. We don't want that, do we? Lord, I want you. I don't want to be bought. I want Jesus for who he is. Which is why Jesus then goes on to say, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Yes, because whatever we lose, if we lose it for his sake, we'll find our life, because we find our beloved. You're catching the flavor, the strength of the love of this woman for Solomon and the love of the church for Christ. Now, what do you make of verses 8 and 9? We have a little sister, and she has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she is spoken for? If she's a wall, we will build upon her a battlement of silver. And if she's a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. Now, the speakers here are the bride's brothers. They're her guardians. They have the responsibility for her before she marries. So look at verse 8. They say, we have a little sister. She's not yet of marriageable age. But what will we do for her when she's old enough to marry? Now, are you picking up the symbolism of this poem? They say, if she's a wall, if she has kept men out, if she's remained a virgin, then on her wedding day we will give her a necklace of silver. That's what they used to give, as a token of her purity, as a token of her chastity. And when Solomon sees it, he'll be thrilled. If she is a wall, we will build upon her a battlement of silver. But if she's been a door, if she has been before her marriage sexually active, then to protect the family honour, she'll be boarded over to hide her from view. Well, verse 10 says, the Shulamite, I have remained a virgin. Verse 10, I am a wall, and my breasts like towers. Far from using my beauty to attract other men, I've kept them away. I've remained faithful. I've remained pure. I've remained a virgin. Why? Because I belong to him. Verse 10. Then I became in his eyes as one who found peace. Because when Solomon comes, the one to whom I belong, I don't have to defend myself anymore. My beloved can advance, and I'll surrender the city to him. I'll surrender myself to him. And he can love me and take me under his care. Well, someone's thinking, what's all this got to do with church life? Actually, it's got everything to do with church life. Come with me to 2 Corinthians and chapter 11. Now, it wasn't so long ago. We were in 2 Corinthians. So hopefully, I won't say too much, but if you remember, to the Corinthian church have come certain men, and these certain men claim to be apostles. And they're really impressive, these men, and the Corinthians have been wowed. But, says the apostle, these men are not what they seem. Actually, verse 13, they're false apostles. They're deceitful workers. Verse 15 will go even further, says Paul. They are actually ministers of Satan, who are preaching to you not the real Jesus. Well, they use the same name, but they pack that name with a different meaning. They preach to you another Jesus, another gospel. And the Corinthians are being taken in. So what does Paul say to the virgin bride at Corinth? What does he say to the church? Look at verse 2. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now doesn't that sound like the Shulamite's brothers? It says Paul, don't be a door. Be a wall. Resist those suitors. Rebuff them. They want you. They're attracted to you. They want to take you for their own. But I betroth you to Christ. You belong to him. So remain faithful to your husband. Remain a pure virgin until the wedding day. For I betroth you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste, a pure virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity. And the word there means a pure devotion that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. You see what he's saying to this church? He says, you're being led away from a sincere and pure devotion to Jesus. Christian friends, the Jesus of these super apostles is not the Jesus of Calvary. Their Jesus doesn't call you to take up your cross, to put yourself out, to follow him. Their Jesus promises success, blessing, numbers, status, clout. Their Jesus can outdo the pagans at their own game. How seductive. What is popular today? Their Jesus has the X factor and will capture the popularity, catch the wave. How dangerous for a church. But says Paul, it's another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. So what's being said here in Solomon is highly relevant. The Shulamite is a beautiful bride. Men are attracted to her. They want her. They desire to possess her. What has she done? She's kept them all at bay. She's been like a fortress until she surrenders the city to the one to whom the city belongs. And when people spy out the bride of Christ, they desire to possess her, to take them for her own. Christian friends, let's not get seduced. We belong to Jesus. And our Jesus, yes, he promises the crown. But first he says you'll have to take up your cross and follow me. I am a wall, and my breasts like towers. No one is to seduce us from a sincere and pure devotion to our Jesus. To him alone and to no other we yield. That's why we're Bible people. Look now at verse 11. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon, and he did. He leased the vineyard to keepers. Everyone was to bring for its fruit 1,000 silver coins. What does it mean? Well, Solomon had a vineyard. It was a famous vineyard. And he gave it into safekeeping to his watchmen. And those watchmen were there, the keepers were there, to stop anyone from coming into the vineyard and pinching the fruit. Now, if you wanted the fruit, it wasn't a case you come along and you get half a pound of grapes and form a queue. If you wanted the fruit, you'd have to buy the whole crop for a year. And the whole crop would be yours for a payment of 1,000 pieces of silver, 1,000 silver coins. In other words, if you want the fruit from Solomon's vineyard, you'll have to pay for it. Well, the Shulamite takes that sort of image, takes that principle, and now she applies it to herself. Verse 12. She's speaking to Solomon. My own vineyard is before me. You, O Solomon, may have 1,000, and those who tend its fruit, 200. Yes, Solomon, I too have a vineyard. It's me. And here I am, Solomon. But you don't have to pay a penny for the fruit. I freely give it to you, all of it, without reservation. Now, by all means, give the keepers, give the watchmen, give my brothers, who've been looking after me and protecting me, by all means, give them the bride price of 200. But you don't have to pay anything for me. I freely give myself to you. I'm freely yours. And again, Christian friends, it's more of the same, isn't it? This is the voice of the church. Christ is the end of her being. All that she does for him. He's the end of her existence. Does that sound like Amy and Parr Chapel? Andy Ball visited the other week. And he was telling me about his Ukrainian father-in-law, who was persecuted for the faith during the Soviet era. Now, his father-in-law, if his father-in-law was found at a meeting of God's people, like this, on a Sunday, or he was found with God's people during the week, having a meeting with the word, with prayer, the Lord's people meeting together, if he was found at such a meeting, the authorities would take his name and he would be fined a month's wages. And his wages would be deducted at source. So effectively, that month, he would work without any pay. Now, he had 7 children to provide for. What would you do? Every time you're found at a meeting of the church, you get deducted a month's pay. What would you do? Would you stop going? On one occasion, he went 7 consecutive months without pay, because he couldn't stop meeting with God's people. He couldn't stop meeting with them to pray. He couldn't stop meeting with them around God's word. He couldn't stop meeting with them to share, to have fellowship. Does that sound like us? You see, Christ had his vineyard. Christ had the whole crop for nothing. And he expected no payment in return. Does that sound like us? Lord, all that I do for you. And that is its own reward. I'm not looking for any payment, any give back. If it costs me everything to give you all, I freely, freely, freely give it. Because loving you is his own reward. Is that us? Or do we ever feel that Christ is asking too much? He's asking too much money. Asking too much time. He's asking too much of my energy. Or can we say with her, my own vineyard is before me. You, O Solomon, may have 1,000. Lord, it's all yours. You don't have to give me anything in return. I freely, freely give myself to you. Well, as we close these verses, Solomon himself now speaks. Verse 13. He says, you who dwell in the gardens, the companions, listen to your voice. Let me hear it. So where is the bride? You who dwell in the gardens. Again, we feel we're back in Eden again, don't we? Something of Eden here. She and her beloved belong together. In the gardens, in paradise. And what does Solomon want to hear? The companions listen for your voice. Let me hear it. What Solomon wants to hear is her voice. And Christian friend, what does Christ long to hear from his bride? Her voice. The voice of the church. With what sort of voice did we sing the hymns today? Hymns about Christ, weren't they? Hymns of love, worship, devotion, surrender. With what sort of voice did we sing them? He longs to hear our voice. What about our voice when we meet together for prayer? Am I there with the bride, breathing forth our desires for our beloved? Does he hear our voice? And when we're together, what do we talk about? As Christ draws near, as the bridegroom comes to hear his bride, does he hear her voice speaking about the bridegroom, about how wonderful he is? And what can we do for him? And with what sort of voice are we responding to this message? Well, verse 14, who's given the last word? The bride. What does she say? She says, make haste, my beloved. Be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices. Her deepest longing, her last words, is that her beloved would come to her, and come to her in all his strength and majesty and beauty and glory. She says, like a young stag, forever young, to consummate their love, and then to live happily ever after together. Make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices. Again, Christian friends, is that the longing of the bride here? What does Jesus say? He says, surely I am coming quickly. And what is our reply? What is our reply? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Well, we come to our final point. Point number three. Now, obviously, we've been applying things all the way through, haven't we? But let's just apply it a bit more to Amy and Park Chapel. Now, we here are the bride of Christ, to be presented on our wedding day as a pure virgin, consumed with love for Jesus. So, Christian friends, what were we made for? We were made for him. What were we saved for? We were saved for him. And our life, the life of this church, has no meaning otherwise, does it? If we're not for him, then we have no meaning. We have no purpose. We have no existence. We were made, we were saved for our beloved. That's the beginning and end of it all. So does Jesus have all of us? Are we keeping anything back? Are there any rivals to his love? Are we a wall, keeping ourselves pure? And all that we do for him. And that is its own reward. I don't want anything back, Lord. I'm not asking for anything back, just your love. Just you. That's all I want. Just you. Just give me yourself. Do we freely give ourselves to Jesus? Are we constantly sending to him messages of love? Let me hear your voice. And are we aching for his return? Is that us at Amy and Park Chapel? Are we in love with Christ? Are we head over heels in love with Jesus? Love is crazy, isn't it? I love it when they're bringing the boat to the shore that early morning and John says to Peter, it's the Lord. What does John do? He just jumps into the water, doesn't he? To get to the Lord first. It's a crazy thing to do. Why just stay in the boat? You can keep dry, Peter. But love does crazy things. It's what the Shulamite told us. Are we in love with Christ? Now think of a stack of CDs. Yeah, we've all done it, haven't we? You're looking for a particular CD and you go through the stack of CDs. Actually, the one you want is usually at the bottom. And when you pull it out and you open it, someone's taken it. It's not there. But you know what I mean. You're looking at a stack of CDs. I mean, this stack of CDs is your life. Okay, so here's a CD on the conversations I've had in the last week. Let's play that one. What does it say? Well, as I listened to the conversations I've had in the last week, I sound very grumpy. And I'm moaning. And I'm complaining. And all those conversations I had last week, they were all about me. I made myself the end, the point of all my conversations. Let's put that on another CD. Put that on. This one's church work. Let's put that on. Now, what does that sound like? Oh, I sound very frustrated. In fact, I've been quite unkind. And I wouldn't put myself out. And I wondered what I was doing all this for. And again, as I listen to this one, me doing church work, it's all about me. I made myself the end of my church commitments. I looked at it and thought, well, what's in it for me? Well, let's put out a more happy CD. This one's about holidays. Let's put the holidays one on. Okay, I'm listening to this one. Oh. But why wasn't my holiday more fulfilling? And again, as I listened to the CD about holidays, it was all about me. I made myself the end of my pleasures. All that I did for me. Let's put out another CD. This one's about my response to preaching. Let's put that one on. What's that one sound like? Well, I felt got at. Actually, I stopped listening about halfway through. Because I thought, in this sermon, there's nothing in it for me. Here's another CD. Actually, let's put this one's right at the bottom. Let's put this one on. This one's about love for Christ. Let's put that one on. Actually, I can't hear very much on this one. Doesn't seem to be anything on this CD. Nothing much on this CD. There's a few murmured voices I can hear on this CD. But actually, this CD, Love for Christ, it seems empty. What's wrong? What's wrong is that Love for Christ is just one CD among the many. And actually, Love for Christ is buried at the bottom of the pile. And all the other CDs that make up my life, they're all about me. But who are we? We are the bride. And who were we made for? Jesus. And life has no meaning otherwise. As the bride, Jesus is to be the end of all my being. But as I listen to those CDs so often, it's me that's at the end of all my being. As the bride, all that I do, I'm to do for Him. But so often as I listen to those CDs, all that I do, I've done for me. And maybe, Christian friend, that's why my life is as it is. And maybe, Christian friends, that's why when I put on that CD, Love for Christ, and I listen hard, turn up the volume, I can hardly hear anything. It's almost empty. Is that how it is? Have we left our first love? Do you see? Love for Christ is not just one CD among the many. As I look at my life, there's this. And oh yes, there's this as well. Love for Christ. That's just one amongst the many. It's not, is it? Love for Christ is actually the rack into which I place the CDs of my life. And only in the rack, only in the context of love for Jesus, will all those other CDs sound as they should. Only in the context of love for Jesus will, when I listen to those CDs, will the talk and the music and the mood be as they should be. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And you see, it's only then that I'll discover, like the Shulamite, as I lose my life to Him, that actually, I find my life. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames of fire, most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can floods drown it. So, Christian friends, at Amiens Park Chapel, If we are in love with Jesus, then the end of all that we do, the end of all that we live for, the end of all our gatherings and all our words, the end of all our labors, the end of our very existence will be Jesus. It'll all be for Him. The language of me will be trumped by the language of Him. Everything for Him. Everything for His pleasure. Everything for His glory. And when our love is growing faint, then we'll go again to the cross. And we'll look again. And we'll wonder, why ever did He love such a bride like us? And love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. On the 18th of October, 1889, this church was formed. And what did the first members meditate upon, just as they came up to the formation of the church? The church records tell us they were meditating upon a verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. They first gave themselves to the Lord. So 120 years ago, the bride at Amiens Park Chapel said, "Lord, we are yours." Is that still the voice of the bride?